He is risen. It's an event we celebrate and we stake the basis of the Christian faith on. But skeptics challenge, how could you believe in that fairy tale? What is the best way to answer that question? Let's explore that by examining the proof of the resurrection with Jeremiah Johnston right now on Takeaways.
The resurrection of Jesus shows that my life can be lived with purpose. My life can be poured out in a God-honoring way because I'm not just living for this world. I'm living for the world to come.
Jeremiah Johnston is a New Testament scholar called to equip Christians to love God with all of their minds. We're going to be discussing his brand new book. It's called Body of Proof, The 7 Best Reasons to Believe in the Resurrection of Jesus Christ and Why It Matters Today. Jeremiah, thanks so much for joining us on Takeaways.
I love your show, Kirk. It's great to be back on. Thanks for having me.
Man, and you're here in the flesh.
I am.
Because before it was virtual.
Yes.
You know, sort of like, you know, the spirit of Dr. Johnston was here, but now we got him in the flesh. I love this topic, especially as we are approaching Easter, of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and that's Christmas, but then we're talking about the miracle of the resurrection.
Yes.
And I've heard by apologists that this is the capstone in the arch of Christianity, or the very foundation of the Christian faith. If the resurrection isn't real, then the whole thing falls apart. Would you agree with that?
Absolutely, I agree with it because that's what the Bible says in an absolutely devastating passage. In 1 Corinthians 15:17, the Apostle Paul, who saw Jesus, who was a complete skeptic until he was on a certain road to Damascus, said, hey, look, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, your faith is worthless and you're still in your sins. So that actually comes right from Paul the Apostle. And here's the other interesting thing. You cannot be a follower of Jesus. You cannot be a born-again biblical Christian if you don't believe in the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet, it carries a heavy burden of proof. And that's why I wanted to put together a book called Body of Proof to equip normal Christians how in a few minutes you can articulate why you believe Jesus came back from the dead.
Well, I'm excited to see you teach us how to do that. But I would like to give voice to some of the skeptics already watching saying, hey, hold up. I'm a Christian. I'm not an atheist. I got baptized. I go to church. But hey, at the end of the day, I think Jesus said a lot of really good things. But if you're going to tell me that he was conceived from a virgin and that he rose from the grave, walked on water, you know, I think that we live in an age now where we can appreciate the Bible and these good stories without believing in fairy tale miracles like the resurrection. Are you saying that these people are not really buying into the message of Christianity?
Absolutely. It almost feels like you're reading my inbox right now, Kirk, because these are kind of questions I get from Christians every day. They want to know, how can I articulate my faith better? And we have to understand something. Unlike any other religion in the world, unlike any other philosophy or belief systems in the world, Christianity grounds itself in a singular historical fact. That if Jesus Christ rose from the grave, he is the Son of God and our sins can be forgiven in him. It comes down to what happened, and we even know the date, April 5th, AD 33, that if Jesus walked out of that grave alive, it has a huge implication, not only on this life, but the eternal life to come. And here's the cool thing. I think my favorite chapter in the book, Body of Proof, is a chapter I wrote that basically says, if the gospel writers, Kirk, were trying to make up a story that wasn't true, but would get a lot of people's attention, they did a terrible job in the gospels. If they were trying to make up a story, because just like you've just given voice to the skeptics, we don't give people in the first century time of Jesus enough credit. Nobody believed that dead bodies came back to life. Just like today, they didn't either in the first century. It was something that was laughable. When I think about the Apostle Paul standing in Corinth at the Areopagus and he's proclaiming the truth of Christianity, they were giving him a hearing until he brought up what thing? Jesus coming back from the dead. And then they literally laughed him off the Areopagus mountain. And so Paul dealt with this skepticism. Jesus certainly dealt with it because none of his disciples thought he was going to come back from the dead. They just didn't get it. And yet Jesus in Mark 8:31, Mark 9:31, Mark 10:33 and 34 kept saying, the Son of Man will die and come back from the grave.
So are you are you asserting that we can determine that the resurrection really did happen, that Jesus came back from the dead based on evidence, or is that something that we're called by God to believe and embrace by faith? Mm. Or is it a combination of reason, logic, and faith? How do they fit?
Kirk, this is why I love takeaways, and I love you in particular, because you call us to love God with our heart and our minds. And to answer your question, the resurrection requires certainly belief. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, no one can be a Christian unless you believe in your heart Jesus is Lord and proclaim that Jesus is risen from the dead. But it is also an act of faith based on evidence. Mm-hmm. We believe to become Christians, but we don't do so in a vacuum. We don't have blind faith. The best explanation of what happened at that tomb 2,000 years ago is that Jesus physically, bodily rose from the grave. Had we been there that first Easter morning, we could have hugged him. In fact, they supped with him. They had fish for breakfast in the first century on the waters of the Sea of Galilee on the beaches. He was no phantom. He was no ghostly apparition. He was resurrected from the grave. And this is why his brother, who didn't believe in him, who according to Mark chapter 6 and Mark chapter 3 and John chapter 7, his brothers did not even believe on him. In fact, his brothers thought he was out of his mind when he was proclaiming him to be the Son of God. James has an experience, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 3-8, of seeing his brother come back from the dead, and that was a game changer. In James, the brother of Jesus becomes the leader of the Jerusalem church. That same transformation that James had, everyone in your audience can have as well, if you see and believe, just like Mary did in John chapter 20.
So, do you think that the resurrection miracle was necessary for the gospel, for Christianity to really take off? I mean, Jesus had already done so many amazing miracles, mm-hmm. like, he had fulfilled these prophecies. We know where the Messiah was going to be born. We knew other things about his life and his death. He turned water into wine. Jesus had already fed the 5,000. He had done all these things. Why the resurrection? Because, I mean, if you want people to believe in Jesus, maybe you could get them to buy into him turning some water into wine or multiplying some fish. Coming back from the dead, mm-hmm. that's a pretty tough sell.
Absolutely. And Kirk, this is why one of the things I point out in Body of Proof, Jesus was not the only guy in the first century world to wave a flag and say, hey, I'm the Messiah. In fact, there were at least 10 other what I call messianic pretenders. And we actually read about two of them in the book of Acts. One that took 4,000 out into the wilderness. He died and his following was lost. Another one, following was lost. And this should have been no different for the early Christian movement, except the fact that Jesus did come back from the dead. Now, is it important? If you look at the Gospels, there are 89 chapters in the Gospels. Only 4 of the 89 deal with the birth of Christ. The great majority of the 89 chapters of the Gospels deal with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's fascinating to me, Kirk, when I study the Gospels, we only have parts of 26 days of the life of Jesus. Think about that for a minute. Only parts of less than a month of his life, because the central focus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the early preaching was that God raised his son Jesus from the dead. And so while the miracles are certainly important and validated his message, remember what the Pharisees said in Mark chapter 12, we demand a sign from you, Jesus. And remember, there's always a Pharisee in the crowd when we teach God's truth. And Jesus said, remember what he said, Kirk? He said, I'm going to give you one sign, the sign of Jonah, the sign of the resurrection from the dead.
Well, I would think that the religious leaders of the day who were anticipating the coming of their Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel, their deliverer, would be excited about someone who comes and he's from Bethlehem and he's from this particular bloodline and embrace him and throw the party when they heard the news that Jesus rose from the grave.
Right.
Why was Jesus and his followers treated with such hatred when they began preaching the resurrection?
Because the truth of the gospel penetrates hearts. And if I could take you by the hand back to first century Jerusalem, the priesthood was corrupt. The Sadducees had no real religious belief system to speak of. They would be like the modern agnostics. They would have been so scattered. And Jesus' message in Luke chapter 19 is fascinating to me. In fact, I was just there filming at Dominus Flavet, where literally in Latin, God wept. In Luke 19, Jesus weeps at his triumphal entry to kick off Easter week. And he said, would you have seen? Remember, he's speaking to the religious leaders, as you've just rightly pointed out. He begins to weep. In fact, the force of the text in Luke 19 is Jesus begins sobbing. And he says, you're the religious leaders, and yet peace embodied is before your very eyes and you don't even see it. You're blinded. And so, friends, as I say in the book, Body of Proof, we can be so religious that we miss Jesus. And so my message to people today is look into the resurrection of Jesus. Don't be so religious that you miss Jesus.
What's the most common response from skeptics when somebody tells them about the resurrection?
The most common response is they've never looked into the actual evidence for the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus. So it's an answer of ambivalence. But when I've given my life to study this, Kirk, I did my PhD in Oxford, a 93,000 word thesis on the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus. And I wanted to put together a book that in about 3 hours of reading, you could read this and be totally current on the evidence, the archaeology, the truth claims of Christianity, but really, so just like you and I are having right now, have comfortable dialogue. Most skeptics will believe, and here's the fascinating claim, that the disciples and the early followers of Jesus had experiences of seeing Jesus alive after he was dead. Skeptical scholars will grant that. But they must, you know, what kind of nature it was, I don't know, but they don't doubt the appearance traditions. They remind me of the religious leaders in the Gospels who came up with the stole the body theme. Oh, just make up the theme, pay someone off. They stole the body of Jesus.
All right, Jeremiah, in your book, you're talking about the body of proof for the resurrection, and there's a play on words here, right? We're talking about the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ and the body of evidence that demonstrates it to us. So I believe by faith that Jesus rose from the grave. I wasn't there, I didn't see it, but there are many, many reasons we have to support that belief that a man rose from the grave.
That's exactly right.
And some people might start out and say, well, wait, how do you know it was really a bodily resurrection, not just a spiritual resurrection, like the spirit of Christ that now dwells on the earth and lives in the hearts of good people?
Mm-hmm.
You're talking about his flesh and bones, like came out of the grave, right?
Absolutely. That's exactly right.
Why is that important? And what evidence do we have for that?
John 14, 19, Kirk, is the greatest passage. It's the greatest promise in the New Testament. The promise that we're given with more frequency than any other promise comes right out of John 14, 19. Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. And he didn't mean we're going to be ghosts someday or we're going to be some kind of phantom or apparition. He meant we would live again physically, bodily. I was in the tomb at Bethany in Lazarus's tomb, 1.8 miles from the city center of Jerusalem. And I yelled in the tomb because I wanted to be like Jesus in Greek, duro exo, Lazarus, come out, come forth. In fact, a lot of us joke that if Jesus hadn't have said Lazarus's name, everyone who was dead at the time would have just come out of their graves at the time. It is so vital that we understand the central importance of a Christian worldview as it relates to resurrection belief. What I love about your mission and why I believe God's raising you up, Kirk, and raising up Takeaways as a program is you stand so rock solid for us to have a Christian worldview. We're both dads of tons of kids. You have 6, I have 5. We're so concerned about passing on a legacy of faith to our children, and we're very concerned about a Christian worldview for our children. Now, here's a point of why this even matters. You cannot have a fully orbed Christian worldview without being able to defend the resurrection of Jesus. Listen to me carefully. The center of a Christian worldview is the death and resurrection of Jesus. There are 300 passages in the New Testament on the resurrection of Jesus. Think about that. There's only 260 chapters. That's why not just in the Gospels, but in the epistles and all the other writings, Jesus is on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. The disciples don't recognize him, and he begins with the law and the prophets and the writings, and he says, these all testify of me.
He was constantly bringing up this resurrection power that Paul says, hey, this same power that raised Jesus from the dead, it can be alive in you and it's alive in me. And that's what makes us unstoppable Christians. And so is it a real body? Yes. Read 1 Corinthians 15. I talk about it in the book. Someday we're going to need have a body in Christ that never needs upgrading. Hallelujah. I'm going to have a body that's not sore anymore. I started getting gray hair after my wife gave birth to our triplet boys, and it's just continued, Kirk, okay? I'm excited that my body, which is decaying now because of sin, someday will be more alive than it ever was before. When I'm in Bethany and I'm able to read this passage in John chapter 11, verse 25, and Jesus says, I am the resurrection, the life. Everyone who believes in me, though you die, yet you will live. Do you believe this? And you know what? He performed the greatest miracle of all right after that and raised Lazarus from the dead. That's the kind of importance. And so my passion and why I appreciate you having me back, Kirk, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is understudied today. It's under-preached. And this is not the kind of faith we see reflected in the New Testament. We have to ask ourselves to be, and what I love, sophisticated about our audience. Why did the Christian movement grow like it did? It shouldn't have in the Roman Empire. Why in Acts 17:6 does it say these Christians who were running scared when Jesus was crucified on April 3rd, AD 33, they're running scared and now they're turning the world upside down.
Yeah.
Why does it say Paul could have hope, 2 Corinthians 1? Because of one singular event, the resurrection. And that's why my prayer is that pastors who are watching your program, Christians who are watching it, will be doing Bible studies and more study, more preaching on the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus, because it's the key to everything in our faith.
Yeah, and it sets Christianity, biblical Christianity, apart from every other religion, even the religions that claim to honor Jesus. So in Islam or in any other system of thought, they may recognize Jesus as a good teacher or as a prophet, but not as the Son of God who died on the cross.
Certainly not. They think, oh no, he didn't really die. He
and then rose from the grave. In your book, Body of Proof, you cite seven of the best evidences for the resurrection, one of them being how society has been transformed everywhere that Christianity is introduced. Unpack that for us.
You cannot explain the emphasis on equality and freedom that pervaded the Roman Empire because of this group of Christians, apart from the fact that Jesus physically, bodily rose from the grave. The passage is Galatians 3:28. Paul, who hated non-Jews, who didn't care for women very much, meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, and it changes his whole worldview. Just like meeting Christ today can change your worldview. And he goes from this male dominant figure, I'm a Jew, I'm the best of the best, to now I'm the least of all the saints, I'm the chief of sinners. But Galatians 3:28, in Christ, there's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And this message of unity, this message of freedom, this message of holistically caring for every human made in the image of God, even if you were a Roman slave, that catapulted the message of Christianity to the furthest ends of the Roman Empire and turned the world upside down. We have a letter where literally it says, if it's a boy, keep it. If it's a girl, throw it away in the first century. And not no one would have batted an eye until the Christian movement comes along and says, treat children as you would, let them come to me.
Yeah, and I've read in history, historical sources where you go through the Roman Empire and throughout the ancient world, babies are thrown into the rivers.
Right.
No babies are thrown up into the arms of molten, hot, idol gods. Mm-hmm. Women are treated like cattle. Children are despised and told to go sit down, shut up, get out of the way. And then Christianity comes around and then, like you're saying,
brings
everywhere
equality.
It touches, it brings
freedom.
Dignity and identity and purpose and equality
value.
And value. All of this stuff, it really is amazing. And so many of the things that we take for granted today are a result of a Christian worldview, so much so that we see stuff like twisted values creeping into our schools for children as the horrors, like how bad things are getting when really these things that we call progressive are really just regressing back to the things that were prior to Christianity and the resurrection
world.
Message.
Exactly.
So this is a compelling evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What about miracles? Is that one of the evidences of the resurrection?
So Jesus demonstrated resurrection power. Now, if the church had a hashtag in the first century, and if you don't know what a hashtag is, Kirk and I cannot help you with this program. If the church had a hashtag, it would have been hashtag on the third day. Jesus was constantly predicting his death and resurrection, and his disciples didn't get it. Jesus takes the Old Testament passage, Hosea 6, 2 and 3. He applies it. I like to say he messianizes it to himself. And he says, the Son of Man's coming, but guess what? He will be killed. Even though Peter, remember, Peter tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross to fulfill his messianic program. And do you remember what Jesus called Peter? He said, get behind me, Satan. Peter didn't even get it. And yet Jesus predicts his resurrection, Mark 8:31, Mark 9:31, Mark 10:33 and 34. He kept saying the Son of Man will be put to death, but he will raise 3 days later. And then not only did he predict it, point number three in body of proof, he demonstrated resurrection power. The widow of Nain's son, Luke chapter 7, Jesus stops a funeral processional. I mean, again, if we could go back in time, Kirk, in Jewish burial traditions, that son, it meant he had died that day. People are grieving. And the fact that his mom is a widow means she is now destitute. She has no son who will care for her. The young man is young. Jesus stops the processional. He touches the bier. That would have made him in Jewish eyes ceremonially unclean. Nothing makes pure Jesus unclean. And Jesus said, he's not dead, he's sleeping, arise. We also see it in this wonderful passage in Mark, the ruler of the synagogue. We hear in his own native language, Talitha kum, and Jesus raises the girl from the dead. We've already mentioned Lazarus. So Jesus not only predicted resurrection power, he demonstrated resurrection power. The cool thing is, this is really fun, and this is why you've got to watch Takeaways, because you get all these delicious details like this. Lazarus has been buried twice. Think about this for a minute. Lazarus is one of the few people to die twice in the history of humanity. He died and he was risen from the dead in Bethany. He dies a second time because remember, Jesus is the first one to rise from the dead, never to die again. Paul says Jesus was the first fruits of our resurrection body. In fact, you can go to the island of Cyprus today, Kirk, and you can see Lazarus's second burial location only because of the power of Jesus' resurrection over death.
Lazarus died. He was resuscitated by
Correct.
Jesus. He dies again.
In Cyprus. I don't think he was afraid the second time around.
That's right. So you talked about the Pharisee, Saul, who was met on the road to Damascus and completely turned his world around. Mm-hmm. He was someone with all of this religious pride, this toxic religious spirit, better than everybody else, and he gets transformed into one that he calls the worst of all the sinners, and he is just modeling humility. He's no longer persecuting Christians, he actually is one.
Right.
And he's proclaiming the message to everybody. What about the evidence of all of the disciples and all of the others who seem to have no reason to believe in the resurrection, who suddenly become the greatest proponents for Christianity? Is that another evidence?
Without a doubt. And this is what's interesting to me is the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8, gives us three groups and three individuals who Jesus appeared to. This is called the appearance tradition. We have empty tomb tradition. That's what we read about in the Gospels. The women go to the tomb. It's empty. Where's his body? Where's Jesus? That's John chapter 20. And then we also have the appearance tradition, men and women who saw Jesus. And as C.S. Lewis said, make no mistake, to preach Christianity is to preach the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The first men and women to be called apostles, according to the New Testament, were men and women who saw Jesus alive after he had been dead. Those were the first apostles. And that was then to preach Christianity, to proclaim, I've seen the Lord, he's alive. Exactly what Mary said in John chapter 20.
In your book, Body of Proof, one of the seven evidences that you cite here is that there's no real motivation, you say, to invent Jesus's resurrection narrative. We can't find any real evidence that people were motivated to fake this whole thing. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, this is one of the cool new trends in the fluidity of resurrection research. And this is a cool new fun way to argue for the truth of the resurrection is to convince people that, hey, if Kirk and I wanted to make up a religion, we have no reason to make up that Jesus came back from the dead. If you and I were first century Jews, we would have believed in an eventual general resurrection of all of Israel when Messiah comes. We would have had no problem venerating prophet Jesus as a godly rabbi, as a pious man. And guess what? We could have gone on and even published his writings and published his sayings.
And we could have become successful without having to go out on the skinny branches and make this crazy claim that one guy actually came back from the dead.
We wouldn't have started there because nobody would have given us a hearing. And Jesus's own disciples didn't expect that either. We really can't emphasize this enough. You've probably heard of something called the Dead Sea Scrolls, which was the greatest archaeological discovery of the 20th century. The Dead Sea Scrolls reflect the belief of pious Jews in Qumran, in the land of Israel, in the time of Jesus. And 4Q285, that would just be scroll number four, found in Qumran Cave 4, number 285. They're writing about their belief in the coming of the Messiah. And Kirk, they believe that when Messiah comes, if you're reading the scrolls, he'll kill the Roman occupiers. He will kill the Roman emperor, and he will set himself up as king. No one thought that their Messiah would die on a Roman cross. They expected a Messiah that would vanquish a corrupt priesthood, cleanse the temple. And yet Jesus comes and he says to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was of this world, my servants would fight. But even so, my kingdom is coming, but it's not of this world. And that is why Jesus had to go to the cross. Our sin needed full payment. And the only representative who could do that was Jesus as the Lamb of God. And that's why John the Baptist, it's recorded in all four Gospels, quotes Isaiah 40, when he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the power of Isaiah chapter 40, verses 5-8, that Kirk, God built a superhighway to save you and me. So many people in our audience, we're trying to find God. We're trying to find God for our marriages. We're trying to find God for our parenting. We're trying to find God for our kids. And we don't realize God built a superhighway to save us, according to Isaiah 40, in the person and work of Jesus Christ.
One of your chapters is titled, If the Disciples Invented the Story of Jesus' Resurrection, They Did a Terrible Job. You mentioned that a little bit earlier. It seems to have worked pretty well. There are billions of people on the earth that say that they follow Jesus Christ. What do you mean that they did a terrible job?
Well, in Luke chapter 24, verse 21, Cleopas and an unnamed disciple are doing a 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to the little town of Emmaus. And they're walking, and Kirk, I just filmed there. You can get there if you go off-roading. It's a lot of fun to get there. The Roman curbing is still there. There's Roman milestones that are 6 feet tall that say Emmaus this way, Jerusalem that way. And they're joined by someone they don't quite recognize. And they say, haven't you heard of everything that's happened in Israel? And they said, you know, we had hoped he was the Messiah, but he died on the cross. They were dejected. They did not expect their Messiah to rise from the dead. And Jesus, he was gonna go on, and they invite him in, and their eyes are open, and they said, were not our hearts burning within us? We were walking with the resurrected Christ. My point is that they had given up all hope. They didn't expect him to die on a Roman cross. So why would anyone invent that narrative? And this is so important that Christians understand this. There was no psychological motivation. There was no way to profit from a story like this. Nobody believed in bodies coming back from the dead. The reason they believed it is because it actually happened, and that's why they proclaimed it.
Wow. One of the other evidences that you give in your book, Body of Proof, is that the resurrection gives meaning to suffering. Can you unpack that for us?
You know, the resurrection of Jesus is the key to every belief in the New Testament. Every belief in the Christian life is fueled by this promise of resurrection for all eternity. And for anyone out there who's been touched by suffering, I remind you of Romans chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul says that the sufferings of this world are not compared with the glory that is ours someday in the resurrection in Jesus. You know, Kirk, as you've rightly pointed out, as a Christian thinker, we live in a world where society is largely given into despair. Gen Z has lost all hope. A loneliness epidemic, when we're
quote unquote, more connected than we've ever been. The resurrection of Jesus shows that my life can be lived in, with purpose. My life can be poured out in a God-honoring way because I'm not just living for this world. I'm living for the world to come, eternity, when Jesus promised heaven and earth will come together and we will see him as he is. Paul says, not through a glass dimly, we will see him face to face. And that is a promise that took hold in the first century and it's been changing lives for 2,000 years. It changed my life. I'm not a Christian because I have some kind of emotional need to be a Christian or I feel like a Christian. I am a Christian because the evidence is overpowering that Jesus physically, bodily walked out of that grave alive.
I love that. I really love that. How has writing this book impacted your faith? I mean, you've been a Christian for a long time. You preach, you teach, but what has this book done for you?
The writing body of proof and studying the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus and all of the passages that again are overpowering in the New Testament. I go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, where it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ because of the living hope that we have because of the resurrection of Christ. You know what's amazing is I have so much hope today. I have hope because I know I'm in the center of God's will for my life. I have hope because this same living hope that raised Jesus from the dead is in me. And guess what? Every day I wake up and I'm like, God, what do you have for me today? I'm so excited to serve you today, God. I know, and that doesn't mean that life is not without anxiety or challenges or afflictions, but I can do so knowing that God is in complete control. And that's what the resurrection can do for everyone. It is the game changer in the Christian life. And I want to encourage people to study the resurrection, prepare for Easter season, but don't just preach it at Easter season. Remember, they changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday, the early Christians did, because that was the day Jesus rose from the grave. Every Sunday, not just Easter, is Resurrection Sunday in the Christian life.
So this Easter, it'd be a great time to say to your kids or to a friend or even a family member at Easter brunch or something like that, hey, do you think this resurrection thing actually happened? I mean, right. do you believe that a man, Jesus, really did die? He wasn't just passed out and swept away, that he really did die and rise from the grave? And why do you think so? Man, I would love to ask that question because I know I'm gonna get some pretty exactly. spicy answers. And I might be surprised by some of the answers from my own kids, from people that I think are bought in fully right. and actually may have questions because of things their friends have said or things that they've read on the internet. And Body of Proof is gonna help us. I'm excited about this Easter. What's the danger if we don't study the evidence for the resurrection and learn how to share it with other people?
The danger for every Christian who does not stay current in resurrection belief. And by current, I mean, when you look at the archaeology, when you look at what's happening in the holy lands, plural, all of it shows the authenticity of the resurrection accounts that we see in the gospel narratives. And guess what? You're gonna lose pace with how exciting it is to be a Christian. If you have a ho-hum attitude about it, well, yeah, I believe that when I became a Christian 20 years ago, but I can't really articulate it anymore. And we're so forgetful, just like the Christians were in Corinth. Remember what Paul says. He opens up the greatest chapter in all the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15. And he says, now
is
I want to-
the greatest chapter in all the Bible?
You heard it here first. But he opens up the chapter, and this is perfect because you keep asking me great questions. He says, now I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel that I preached to you. He starts off 1 Corinthians 15, which ends, you know, verse 58, therefore be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in your work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Be strong. He starts by saying, hey, Kirk, Jeremiah, I got to remind you of the gospel, guys. I got to remind you of what we preach, what was given to me and what I passed on to you. And then he gives the truth of the resurrection. It's like being at a wedding with my wife, Audrey. Sometimes I'll just lean over and say, I love you so much, but I'm reminded how much I love you being at this wedding. I wish I could marry you all over again. And that's the power when you study the resurrection every single day in your life, when you pray resurrection prayers over your family, when you believe those resurrection promises apply to you today, just as they did in the time of Jesus, that puts a protection on your family. It puts a focus on your life and a purpose in all you do for the Lord. That's why it matters.
Yeah, I love it. I love Easter, love Christmas, love Easter, and they're bookends, right? I mean, it's his birth, his death, his resurrection, and they go together, and I love the evidence for all of it. Jeremiah, you've quoted so much scripture here, and I was thinking, boy, I ought to quote a passage of scripture so I can sort of keep pace a little bit. And, you know, I'm thinking about, I think it's John chapter 12, somewhere around 30, 31, 32, and it's one of my favorite passages. It's where Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world, and the God of this world will be cast down, be cast out. And then he says, and when I am lifted up, speaking of the manner of his death,
yes,
he says, then I will draw all men to myself. And I'm thinking, here he's talking about this great power shift in the heavenly places. The God of this world, the ruler of the world, Satan, is about to be judged and cast out. Jesus is going to be raised up, resurrected, and he's going to be crucified and then ultimately resurrected, ascending into heaven, and he's going to draw people from every nation, every language to himself. That only actually comes true if he's resurrected from the dead.
Exactly.
Because he got killed. And without the resurrection, he's a fraud or he was a lunatic. The only way Christianity has any value is if Jesus actually did what he said he did. And the mic drop moment was, I'm coming back.
That's right.
And I want to know how to demonstrate that that's actually true. So thank you for writing
Praise
this book.
Praise God. It's so exciting. My prayer is that everyone will say, just like Mary did in John chapter 20, in verse 18, I have seen the Lord. We can see the Lord today through his resurrection. The evidence is overpowering. I want to encourage people to get in the Word of God and study all of those 24 passages that promise, because Jesus lives, we will live also.
Yeah. Awesome, man. Thanks so much.
Thank you for having me.
Hi, I'm Kirk Cameron. Thanks for listening to this episode of Takeaways. If you love the conversations that we're having, please follow or subscribe to this podcast to never miss any of this great content. And please consider leaving a positive rating and a review to help others like you discover this show.